Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Really, in Lansing, we have good news and bad news this morning. The bad news is that you had to get up an hour earlier. The good news is Michigan State won last night. I got a text from somebody that's here this morning at the very moment the game ended, go green. Believe it or not, it wasn't Jan. But Jan, I felt it in your heart, and I have to believe that's one of the reasons you had the energy to overcome a lack of sleep and be here today. So thank you, folks, for this spring forward day when, you know, there's another bill in the state legislature. It's been there for about 30 years, gets introduced. But, of course, you know the group in this state that fights the hardest against it. That is against changing daylight saving times is tourism. Because, you know, people play golf and do things. You know, it's nice in July, but not so good in March. Be that as it may, we welcome all of you, including our Facebook followers. In the name of Jesus the Christ, let us now worship.
Thank you.
You could drive hundreds of miles and not hear anything like that, folks. What I mean to say is they have already blessed us and gotten us off in that spirit of worship. We do pause for a few announcements. I'd like to thank this congregation for the amazing response to Ash Wednesday. We had about 75% of our worshiping congregation for each Sunday on Ash Wednesday service. So what a wonderful response to the Ash Wednesday service last Wednesday night, the first day of Lent. And we thank you for that. We also thank you for the help and hard work that we received at the Saturday supper last night. We had a sellout. And the chicken was exceptionally good. I don't know why it was any better last night, but it seemed as though people were enjoying it in a way that said it was fantastic. We got some great cooks here, and sometimes you don't even see them because they're downstairs. We have a big commercial kitchen down there. So thanks to all of you for your help and support. And those funds, you know, that we, the proceeds that come as a result of Saturday Supper augment the faithful giving of this congregation, so that helps. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, as you may already know. Purple is the color. You see our vestments. Purple is associated with mourning as we anticipate the pain and suffering of the crucifixion, but it's also a recognition and a symbolism of royalty. Christ, our King, who not only died, but on Sundays are technically not part of Lent, because what do we do on Sundays? We celebrate the resurrection. So there is that sense of penitence, and that's part of all the scripture readings that will happen from now until Easter Sunday. So in those thoughts of repentance, penitence, restraint, we enter into the season of Lent. Speaking of scriptures, our three readings today will be important, especially the first two. The first one is taken from Psalm 91, which is one of the most favorite psalms in the Bible. And interestingly enough, when Jesus went out into the wilderness and had a conversation with the devil, as we read, and as you've seen on the sign, the scripture was quoted from Psalm 91 accurately by the devil when he was conversing with Jesus. So pay attention to those scriptures as they're read. The New Testament is reading is a little separate, but as you know, the reading of the scripture is always part of worship and part of the blessing we receive here and for many, many churches around the world. And so is the music. You'll notice that the music is designed to follow that theme of Lent. Even when there is joyful celebration, like we heard with our quartet. So let us now continue in worship.
Join me in the call to worship. Thank you for being here today and avoiding a common temptation.
What temptation are you talking about?
To sleep in when God has called us to gather together.
Yes, God has called us to this place, to hear scripture, to open our hearts, to celebrate, and to see direction for our lives.
There are many temptations placed in front of us. It's good to know that Jesus had temptations too.
It's also good to know we've already been able to resist this temptation this morning.
Help us as we worship, to accept God's help in the temptations of indulgence, power, selfishness, and pride. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, the temptations of the world loom large before us. We are enticed, cajoled, and sweet-talked into moving from lives of service to lives of self-centeredness. We need your healing love. As you resisted the temptations in the wilderness, help us to place our trust in you, that we may be strong in our faith and confident in our service to you through serving others. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 426 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2, and 9 to 16. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust." Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. No scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 122 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Romans 10, verses 8b to 13. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
It has been said, and I agree, that the happiest people are not the people who get more, but those who give more. And I'm looking out today and I see happy people. And that perhaps is not because of how much you give, but because of your desire to give. May it be so as we give ourselves in worship along with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Detroit at the Silver Dome, right?
Grand Rapids.
Grand Rapids, all right. Am I on? How about that one? Now am I on?
Yes.
There we go. I think. Yeah. All right. Well, it's time for the doxology, folks. Shall we stand, those that can? Be seated. Let's pray. Lord, sleep is good, worship is better. So even though it represents a sacrifice on the part of all this morning to get up when we didn't feel like getting up, we were glad when they said, let's go to church. And Lord, as we gather, we don't remember just ourselves. There are always those that need our prayers, and when we pray, we are reminded of unique and different ways to help. And so we pray for the victims of the tornadoes that happened in our own country, where at least 23 lives are gone, homes and buildings destroyed, where there is grief and sorrow even today. Bless those in churches that have changed their worship service this morning because they are housing people who just need a place to be. We pray for the victims of the plane crash that happened just in the last 24 hours without any details, Lord. Again, lives broken, 32 different countries represented by the people on that airplane. And then there are many other things as we've watched and read news. Our hearts go out in prayer for many people, institutions, and causes. So whatever it is for each one of us today, we pray, Lord, that you would hear our fervent prayers. Thank you that we can pray for those that are especially on our hearts and minds in this congregation, the first names of whom we mention right now.
Nathan, Kat, Tara, Jan,
Lord, thank you for the remembrances of those who are not here today for many, many reasons, and those who need not only our prayers, but perhaps our help. So help us to reach out, even as we pray, boldly and fervently. And Lord, even when we pray prayers that we've prayed many times before, help us also to be bold and fervent, even as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Is this, oh my soul,
On page 46 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading, Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the help of your Spirit. Amen. Most sermons that are posted out on the sign do not receive the kind of reactions that I had this week. One person who's frequently here but not a member of our congregation came to me last evening at the Saturday supper, or maybe it was a little earlier in the week, I don't exactly remember, but she said, "Oh, shucks, I can't be here to hear a sermon on the devil." I said, "What's so unusual about that?" She said, "I've never heard a sermon about the devil." Well, I don't know if you have or not, but you're going to get one this morning. Some of the questions I had about the passage, one of which fascinated me, how long can a person live without food if they have water? And I read the documented record number of days a person can survive without food. Anybody want to take a guess at what that number is? It's more than 40, but one person on a hunger strike made it just past 73 days. So it adds a little credibility to the idea of 40 days, although the scriptures tell us that Jesus was famished. There are at least 25 different synonyms for Satan or the devil in the Bible, including proper names, titles, and adjectives. I debated about this, but I'm going to go with it. Here's a list. Satan, adversary, Lucifer, Beelzebub, serpent, demon, accuser, roaring lion, dragon, tempter, Belial, devil, wicked one, power of darkness, the enemy, angel of the bottomless pit, antichrist, father of lies, liar, murderer, prince of the devils, prince of the power of the air, ruler of this world, thief, and man of sin. So a proper name would be something like Belial, which is mentioned of all places in 2 Corinthians, I believe, the Apostle Paul. Or the more common one that we know is Beelzebub. And you'd have to do a little research on that. But a title would be something like Antichrist. And an adjective would be something like what the first book or the second book of Peter calls roaring lion. The devil goes around like a roaring lion. And I suppose if you've ever heard the roar of a lion, it's kind of a frightening roar, even if you're looking through a glass piece at a zoo. By the way, does the Lansing Potter Park Zoo have a lion out there? Anybody know? Yeah. They do. All right, I guess I haven't been there. It's time for me to go, especially after a sermon like this. So it would be a several-week Bible study of a series on the devil and Satan, how the terms are used differently depending upon the contexts, and the use of terms in each of the testaments that are different. Just one example, the opening part of the book of Job talks about a conversation with Jesus and a person or an entity that is called Satan, but in this case, that person is part of the heavenly body. So you can understand the complexity of this. In the gospel passage today, Satan is presented as personified, and he's called the devil, making scintillatingly compelling arguments appealing to all of our human nature. This passage is rife with theological complexities. First, we are told that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When we think of being led by the Spirit, we tend to think that it will lead us into a smooth, pleasant place, perhaps to experience spiritual nirvana, or that perhaps we have been led to do something good for another person. The Spirit that leads Jesus, that same Holy Spirit, led him into peril. Secondly, Jesus must have told someone about this experience. How could a writer of Scripture have known about this episode if it had not been told or shared? I would love to have heard Jesus talk about the wilderness experience. Thirdly, because of the multiplicity of themes concerning the devil and Satan in Scripture, we are not quite sure how to interpret, especially as to the authority of Satan. For Jesus, here in the wilderness, is offered the glory and authority over all the kingdoms of the world, and Satan plays the role of God when he says, "I will give this authority to anyone I please." So the question might be honestly asked, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Fourthly, we are told that Jesus did not eat for 40 days. And my question is, was this a deliberate fast? Or was it simply impossible to obtain any edible food out there in the desert? And if fasting is part of spiritual discipline, as I was taught, why would we do it if being famished increases our temptation? I used to feel guilty for not fasting. Some people eat to live. I have always kind of been on the side of living to eat. And so fasting is not exactly one of those things that appeals to me, but as I was reading this, I was thinking, for those of us who are not the Christ or Jesus, why would we put ourselves in harm's way when we become very hungry or with other appetites of the human condition? I hope you think that might be a good question. Well, these and other questions do not obviously have easy answers, and maybe, in some case, no answer at all. But for me, the truth of this passage goes beyond the bevy of predictable sermons which follows this theme. Here is how Jesus dealt with the devil. Go and do likewise. Point 1, 2, and 3. Have a nice day. Jesus is who he is precisely because of what he accomplished. And let's face it, folks, even when we think about temptation, we could never do what Jesus did, even in our most shining or holiest moment. This story is not about the technique of avoiding temptation. It is about relationship, and more on that later. So the question, is the devil real? This has been debated among theologians. I read a lot about this, and it's fascinating. The controversial French poet Baudelaire said that the greatest of the devil's wiles is to convince you that he does not exist. Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, an American theologian, noticed Christians attribute all kinds of things to Satan and concluded that what Satan wants mostly is attention. And he certainly gets plenty. Perhaps C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters said it best and helps us to understand. What is not of God tries so very hard to undo us. I think we can all resonate with that. And here's my thought. There is evil, and it is intensely personal. So to understand this both theologically and philosophically, the problem of evil is the most unresolved issue in philosophy or theology ever debated. And here's the question. How could an omnipotent, all-powerful, but mostly loving God ever allow the entrance of evil into humanity and the world? And even given the existence of evil, if a loving God could do something about the suffering of those who are innocent, like children who never asked to be born, why indeed does God do nothing about it? And if you read the three most prominent atheists of the 20th century, and my son Bryce, who is a student at the Duke Divinity School, completing now a 30-page thesis for his master's, been talking to him about that. He said, Dad, if you don't read the atheists of the 20th century, he said, you won't understand our culture. Sam Harris, Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens, that is the essential question, and it played out in some of their lives as to why, if God could do something, why does God not do it? And so I would suggest this, that we must come to terms with the validity of this basic question, even as Christians, and the question becomes, how do we? Jesus understood the reality of evil and resisted the temptation of instantly settling the issue. Many of us have been brought up in traditions that make a big deal out of instant religion, that if you pray, everything's good. If you repent, everything will be good. If you come forward at a meeting and kneel or stand and say the sinner's prayer, everything is taken care of. I don't in any way diminish what God is able to do instantaneously, but Jesus did not settle the issue of evil when he was out in the wilderness. The scriptures tell us that the devil, after Jesus returned from the wilderness, the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. That sounds hopeful, if the angels come to wait on us. But Luke's version, that was Matthew's version, Luke's version that was read this morning, tells us something a little different, that the devil departed from Jesus, but would wait for another opportune time. Many opportune moments would yet come for Jesus, and sorry, folks, they're coming for us. Soon after this episode with the devil, even after the devil's departure, his troubles, that would be Jesus, were only beginning. Being rejected in his hometown is the next story we read. Being homeless, the painstaking process of teaching, preaching, healing, and feeding the multitudes, dealing with a betrayer, being arrested, then convicted unjustly, the desertion of his friends, and then the most painful and drawn-out death ever known to us, at least in the drama of the crucifixion. Even after the successful struggle in the wilderness, evil rose its ugly head. And while we are told that Christ has overcome the world and that the kingdom of God is at hand, the struggle against all forms of evil in the world and in our lives do not and will not go away. It continues. So is there any good news in this? When we are hungry, we often get cranky. Anybody identify with that? I know some people that I just don't talk to when they're hungry, I mean that. One of them is one of my dearest friends, but I know when he's hungry, and trust me, I stay away. Talk about a roaring lion. And a good meal seems like a permanent fix to a recurring issue. Jesus was offered this by the devil. That is why we Christians should be especially attuned to the needs of those hungry and homeless in our community. But Jesus reminded himself and the devil an ancient truth that he would certainly have known as a faithful and devout and well-trained Jew, that in our most desperate search and pursuit of daily substance known as bread or food, we cannot live, as we know, by bread alone. The very existence of Israel was dependent on manna, which God provided in the wilderness. But in their communal life, they needed each other. Even when our physical bellies are full, like at the close of the Saturday supper last night, those were big pieces of chicken. Maybe yours wasn't, mine was. But our greater need plays out when we sit after a wonderful meal and we talk and we share relationships. That is why we need to do two things: strengthen and expand our relationships with people of like mind. I'm in a closed community of congregational ministers on a certain section in Facebook. It's the only place I regularly post. And the question came of pastors in small churches, and I kind of questioned this a little bit, and I kind of got involved in the discussion that pastors of churches small churches don't need to prepare as much for sermons because their main job is to be with the people as they're able to. Well, my argument was, as a small church pastor, we have the privilege of doing both. We have the privilege of being with the people and preaching with the people. It is my greatest privilege as a pastor to be with you at different times in different places. It could be in the joyful celebration of a Saturday supper or a game night. It could also be sitting beside you in a hospital room where you are suffering. We need each other. And many more times, we creatively build the ministry of this church by building relationships with needy people. And I would encourage all of us, myself included, I have to check myself all the time, that we need to reach out to annoying needy people standing on street corners and sometimes entering the doors of our church, because that is the mission of Jesus, period. People who are lonely, like Jesus, who was out in the barren and rocky wilderness, are most vulnerable at their loneliest time. Can any of us identify with this? And we never know when we come into contact with others their complete story, because if we did, we would always act compassionately, even when a person is acting deceptively. There is a twofold result in the alleviation of loneliness. It fulfills our deepest yearning and need, and it allows us to carry out our kingdom mission into the service of others. Both of those things alleviate our loneliness. We don't need a new philosophy, a new theology, or even a new perspective. We need each other. Even more than we need good preaching, although I will tell you that I think that people that come to a small church have the same expectations as people that go to large churches. They want to hear something that is worth a little more than a little bit of your time. In avoiding temptation, Jesus recognized that even Scripture can be used against us, and the devil quoted the Scripture accurately from Psalm 91, reiterating the promise of God's protection, reminding Jesus that angels will be commanded to be at our disposal as believers. But hold on, not necessarily to remove us from pain, from sorrow or loss. The existence of evil will continue, regardless of its origin, or whether personal in our struggles against the flesh, as with Jesus and the devil. But the true test of our relationship with God is not whether God will deliver us from all forms of trouble, but that God will be with us in all forms of trouble. If Psalm 91 was literally true for Jesus, according to verse 16, he would have had a longer life, would he not? Our hope and assurance of a long life is within our hope and assurance of salvation and an eternal life with God, which begins right now. At the beginning of a season of Lent, we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, not on behalf of himself, but on the behalf of you and me. That is love, and against such there is no law. So the final question, before I share just something personal, I'll ask this question: what has been, or what is your wilderness right now? Many of you know that for a period of about 15 years, I remained in a wilderness spiritually. And I'll use the term. The devil told me that I would never again fulfill the calling of pastoral ministry, which I once had prepared for, been gifted, and previously served. And I was okay with that. I blamed myself for any difficulty of circumstance. I did not blame God. As you know, Seattle and the Pacific Northwest represent anything but a barren wilderness. The Native Americans had it out there really good. Salmon, mild weather, berries, all kinds of things. And in so many ways, I wasn't in a wilderness. I developed enduring relationships that have lasted to this day, some of whom you've met. I enjoyed tour guiding, which unknowingly prepared me to stand in this pulpit. Never thought about that really then, but I did have a few faithful souls that wanted to find out what my real job was or had been. And they looked at me and they said, "Keep doing it. You're still in the ministry." That made me feel a little better. But there was a deep loneliness and longing that I kind of buried in my happy-go-lucky way. I was rarely aware of it. All I did in those last couple of years was to get into my Jeep after the touring season concluded with my rooftop camper. Yes, a rooftop camper. We still have it. And head onto the road, and I'll take a picture this summer when Deanna and I are sleeping and camping in the rooftop camper above the Honda that's sitting out in the lot right now. In the handicap section, I had a sticker this morning. Hal, thank you. But I can tell you this, God used my wilderness experience to lead me here. Deanne was the conduit through which I knew viscerally that there was a resurrection happening in my life. It was literally a miracle of providence that I'd even found out about Mayflower. And perhaps it might have been the other way around. As Pastor Rick said one time in the service before I came on board, he said, "We prayed and then God sent the minister right through the door here." An amazing story if you never knew it. But I'm so aware of it every time I walk through these doors, sit in my office, sit in a meeting, visit a shut-in or someone in the hospital, rehearse with the bells or in choir, prepare a bulletin, or stand in this pulpit. The devil will never prevail. Thanks be to God.
Days for all.
The devil shall not prevail in my life. The devil shall not prevail in your life. And the devil shall not prevail at Mayflower. Amen. Have peace and share the peace. Amen.